Have you experienced recently the beauty of losing track of time? I was blessed with one of those moments earlier this week. My brain, it's constantly in the mode of what's next, what's next? And when I get the chance to just get lost in time and not know how much time has passed, I love it. It sort of shocks my system in a way that is good for the soul. This past week, our family had the blessing of hosting a friend we've known for 17 years. Kimberly and I served with him in Rome, Italy as missionaries. One night, we lit a fire in our living room and just found ourselves talking, sharing stories, lingering on thoughts, reconnecting. We got lost in time. Towards the end, it felt late, and there were some yawns. And so eventually, someone took out a phone to check the time. True confession, it was me. And one of my favorite moments from our time together as a family is seeing how far Kimberly's jaw dropped as she heard it was 1 a.m. We didn't make it much past 10:30 on New Year's Eve, but we got lost in time. There's just this beauty of not caring because you're just so focused on the presence before you. So with that, I want to say Merry Christmas. Did you know we can still say that? We have waited during Advent, and now we are lingering on Christmas, this Epiphany Sunday. The light has entered into our darkness. We practice this lingering because it's what our souls need. It's what we're made to do. Linger in the presence of God's light, which has entered our darkness. My prayer for you is that you would sense God's Spirit drawing you in, and that you would remember God delights when you linger with him. He delights in it so much that he sent his son Jesus to come be our light, to enter the world as a vulnerable baby who would grow up and carry the weight of our sin. And we get to see that picture today as we pick up the Christmas narrative in chapter 2. Of Matthew's gospel. Around 2 years have passed since Christ's birth when we pick up chapter 2. And this is where we see the testimony of the wise men. Sometimes we call them magi, who saw a bright star in the sky. And they came to a king in Jerusalem to inquire of it. We're going to look at three phases of their journey towards the presence of the ultimate light, and see how the text actually provides this contrast of light and dark in two sets of characters in the narrative. We got Herod, and we have the wise men. God's going to use that to illuminate to us a message for today. So the three phases we're going to look at is their realization, their response, and their renown. Their realization, their response, and they're renowned. The narrative of the wise men opens, and we are immediately drawn to our primary characters. Wise men, Herod. Now, there are many Herods mentioned in Scripture, 6, but this Herod would later be called Herod the Great. He got his great for building lots of buildings, but actually just being sort of a power-hungry leader. He inflicted heavy taxes on the people. He resented the Jews that had been placed under his authority. And he would eventually kill even his wife and 2 of his sons out of his jealous rage for power. So that's Herod. That's one picture. And he's contrasted by whom we have come to know as the Magi, but to listen in our text as the wise men. This term wise men was sort of a loose designation for a variety of different people. They could have been interested in dreams, astrology, some even the practice of magic, certain books that contain references to the future. So sort of men who are interested in a variety of spiritual phenomenon. But we can see from our text, these wise men, they had actually read the Old Testament before. The questions they brought to Herod reveal that they knew something of the Scriptures, probably from their Jewish friends that they had known in their hometown, home area of Babylon. The wise men may have remembered Balaam's prophecy from Numbers 24:17. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They saw this star, this miraculous star, as a sign in the sky, and they have allowed God to awaken themselves up, travel a long distance, and to search for this wisdom that they've been searching for all their lives. From the end of verse 2, we actually see that they have come ready to worship. He could have led them directly, God could have led them directly to Jesus first in Bethlehem, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, but instead, they stop in Jerusalem on their way. They go to Herod first. We are meant to compare Herod and the wise men and these reactions that they have to the news of the birth of the King of the Jews. But this is not just a simple character analysis that some of you students will do in a few days in your classrooms as you go back, but it's to examine ourselves, to enter into the story ourselves and to ask, where are times where we're like the Magi and where are times that we're actually a little bit more like Herod than we'd like to admit? As we look at the faith of the Magi and their willingness to wake up to the realization of the true wisdom of the world, and how we see Herod not really changing at all from start to finish from our narrative, my first question for us all to ask ourselves is, what wisdom of the world blinds us from seeing the ultimate light and wisdom for the nations? What wisdom of the world blinds us? I would guess it's probably some version of the wisdom of me, the wisdom of self, which blinds us from the realization that the light has entered our darkness. Our world defines greatness and the achievement that comes from the self. This could be in the form of provision and riches. This could be in the form of identity, self-actualization. It can be in the form of achievement, an accolade, but it's the wisdom of me, of self, that's gotten us there. Let's go back to another text that the wise men probably would have heard from their Jewish friends in Babylon. And if you've been around our church the past few weeks, you've certainly heard it read over you before. From the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 3. This is Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 3. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with a joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The word deep darkness that Isaiah uses there, it's a unique compound word. He's playing with the rules of Hebrew language there, and he's created it for us. It literally means death shadow. Those living in the death shadow. It's meant to be contrasted with light and life. We're meant to go back to the creation story, how we opened our series, and think about God speaking light into darkness, speaking life where there was nothing. We would die without light. If the sun were just to suddenly disappear, talking about kind of the physical study of our world that God has created, science tells us that without the sun, so many processes that were required for life would just cease. Photosynthesis from the plants would begin not being able to regenerate oxygen the way we need to. Temperature regulation, yes, for a little bit, the electricity was here in the building, we could keep it warm, but once you went out the door, it would be below freezing, much more cold than what we're going to experience this evening. And the atmosphere would eventually collapse. Well, newsflash, our sun is actually dying. No, not like tomorrow, not in 5 years, not even in 100 years, but in some time, our sun is actually going to die. We as humans, many of you know this very personally in this moment, our bodies are failing us. We will die. Everything at some point is going to wither. From the text in Isaiah, those who are in deep darkness, those are the ones who have seen a great light. Those who realize that without God, we are without hope. Left in the brokenness of our sin, those are the ones who stop relying on self and are ready to go on a journey to find the ultimate light that will never go out. Kids, I know we have some children in the service. Can I see your beautiful faces for a second? I have a very important question for you, and I want to ask for your participation. Last service, I was like so-so. So I think you guys are going to do much better. I want you guys to participate. I know you haven't been in school for a little bit, but this is how it's going to work. A little bit of a warm-up, okay? I want you to raise your hand if you got a beautiful Christmas present, a toy that you've been waiting for, wrapped in a beautiful package. It was exactly what you wanted, okay? Kids, raise your hand if you got one of those for Christmas a couple weeks ago. All right. I'm sure you have loving parents. Every child should be raising their hand right now. Yes. Okay, now, keep your hand raised if that present looks just as beautiful, no marks, no dents, has caused no fights in your family over who gets a turn with it. If that is the case, I want you to keep your hand raised, but if it's not, go ahead and put that hand down. How many liars are out there? Let's see. Kids, our toys that we waited for, those presents that were meant to show your parents, from your parents to show them how much they loved you, those have failed us, haven't they? Even in the last couple of weeks. Adults, we know we spend a lot of energy living in the wisdom of me, that the thing that we think will make me happy and will last forever, it doesn't. They will break. Our bodies will break. Our world will break. We are all spiritually broken and living in deep darkness. But the ultimate light has come. When God is opening our eyes to that realization, we need to journey with him in that process. But realizing it is not enough. We also see that there is a response from both the wise man and King Herod from the text. I think it's interesting that even though our wise men knew enough of the prophets to follow the sign of the star, they didn't go directly to Bethlehem. They didn't go to the place where the prophets said the Messiah would be born. We actually see from the text they needed more information. They needed somewhat of a religious direction on where to go. They needed directions from those who knew God's word to be able to find out what they were looking for. Something had been awakened in the Magi towards the wisdom they had been searching for, but their journey was not complete in Jerusalem. Verse 3 tells us that King Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, when he heard of the wise men's questions regarding the birth of the King of the Jews. The text doesn't tell us why. Probably because to all who are reading it, it would have been immediately obvious. Let's go back to Herod, who he was. He was power hungry. He was willing to do whatever it meant to keep himself in power, even kill his wife and kids. So he saw this as an affront to keeping things the way he wanted them. But why all Jerusalem with him? First of all, it seems that the Magi were famous and news traveled fast of their presence in Jerusalem. But also that Jerusalem, the leaders there, the Jewish leaders there, were well aware of the sensitivity that Herod had over his reign in Judea. And if it was being challenged, how he would respond to it. These Jews would have been desiring for a Messiah. They would have been waiting for the Messiah. They probably were waiting for a political Messiah, one who would come and replace Herod and take over and make life perfect and great and flourishing for them. But in this moment, they were more troubled by the idea of the cruelty coming from Herod than at the hope that the Messiah would come to them and change everything. They are more troubled by the cruelty that could have happened to them than by the hope of the Messiah coming. And so really, at the Magi's questions, they didn't really have a response. So we have three responses we see here from the story. Herod, hostile. He concocts a plan to maintain power. He's trying to ascertain from the religious leaders where the Messiah was to be born, and through manipulation, was going to take out the child as a potential threat to his throne. Hostile. Jewish leaders, passive apathy towards the Messiah. They really did nothing. They were troubled, but they didn't do more than that. They would have known the prophecy from the book of Numbers. They led the party to the precise location of the Messiah's birth, but they passively did nothing to seek out the child because of their fear. And then the wise men, faithful obedience and prioritizing the ultimate light over the other forms of revelation and wisdom that they had been receiving, honestly seeking and yet willing to be led. And as we'll talk about later, willing to worship the one true God. Hostile, apathetic, or faithfully obedient. When confronted with the light, what is your response? What stops you from receiving it and accepting it the way God would want you to? The hostile person may have never made a profession of faith because they have no problem prioritizing their idols before the Lord and being public about it. They are actively seeking ways to keep their power and their control over their life. But the apathetic person may have made some sort of public profession of faith. But maybe what was outward never fully matured inward. It didn't come from a real experience of sensing God's wisdom as more beautiful and satisfying than the world's wisdom. Maybe for someone who has always lived in cultural Christianity, been able to live a life comfortable, undisturbed by all of it, they have not fully realized that the light was meant to enter in to their deep darkness. I have lived in Dallas for 3 Dallas marathons, and I also live in East Dallas, which is a tricky place to get from on a Sunday, excuse me, from home to church. I was lucky enough on my first year here to get pretty solid and direct directions. There's really one way to get here from my house to church on a Sunday morning, Mockingbird to Preston. Now, I was told just take Mockingbird and take Preston and you'll be fine. And so there's all this hubbub about the Dallas Marathon and how difficult it is to get around on that day. But I was, thankfully that day, I was humble, received the wisdom, and I followed the directions, Mockingbird to Preston. And it worked. It was actually really easy. Now, that's my first marathon, and there was all this talk about it's going to be so hard, but I like followed the directions, and I was like, that was not a big deal. It was great. And so year 2 comes around, and I decided to get a little creative. I was like, that wasn't so bad, so maybe I can try to find my own fun way to get to church that doesn't take Mockingbird and Preston, because wouldn't that be fun if I found a new way? So this illustration was meant to say what apathy looks like, but let me tell you, as I tried to find my own way, I was very hostile in that driver's seat. None of it worked. I tried to find my own way because it was the first one was really comfortable and nice, and then I was like, let's make some more excitement for my life. I had lots of excitement, and my kids still to this day said, remember that time when Daddy got really angry driving to church? Year 3, I repented, I humbled myself, and I went, and I kept on the right way, Mockingbird to Preston. When we forget the pain and the reality of the deep darkness that God's light shone into our life, we take our eyes off the importance of following the ultimate light for God's plan for us. Psalm 16:4 says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Whether we are not in Christ and have never known the joys of a life following hard after Jesus, or whether we are in Christ and have allowed for God's comfort and control to take the deciding vote in our life, our response to the realization of the light in our life, it matters. When the wise men responded to the religious knowledge they received to continue on their journey to Bethlehem, the miraculous star rose again. And when it had rested on the place where Jesus lay, we see that God is the one who has been opening their eyes, softening their hearts, and leading them on their journey. This is not just a journey of finding the right path within themselves. but it must be initiated and confirmed by the Lord. If you feel anything in your life pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to respond to what the scriptures have showed us that he has done for his covenant people, and you see this confirmed in God's word over and over again, this is God lighting your path. He has done this for in a special way for the Magi. But how might God be pointing you to his son in your own life? But if the Magi stopped merely at their response to follow the star to Jesus, they would have missed out on God's greater plan to be worshiped and glorified by all the nations. And so we look at the final movement of their journey, they're renowned. And the question we should be asking ourselves is, when we have accepted the light, what stops us from bringing all that we are and have to him in worship? The Greek word for worship, proskuneo, which is where we get the idea of kneeling from, this Greek word occurs three times in these 12 verses. The word is meant to always be directed towards God. And this is what we see in the wise men. They rejoiced with great joy. That phrase has so many modifiers in the Greek. We can't just say that they were ecstatic, because they weren't just going in a direction. They weren't just going to the city of Jerusalem to ask for more clarity, or even to Bethlehem, which is now where they are seeing the new child king would be. But they're going to a home, to an exact place where Jesus was staying. I get excited when my GPS gets me to the right place when I don't know how to get there. But this was a miraculous light from the Lord. So exceedingly great joy sounds appropriate. And they did the only thing that felt right. They fell down and they worshiped. They fell down and they worshiped not merely a revelation of knowledge, not merely a miraculous light guiding them on their way, not merely the ultimate light for the nations, but they fell down and worshiped a king, their child king. They worshiped not the tyrant king in Jerusalem who was manipulating them to retain power, but they worshiped a king in Bethlehem, born into his kingship of servility, of humility, and of weakness. They worshiped a king who was not like the other kings of Israel born in Bethlehem, who had their anointing later in life by a prophet, but who was announced as king at his birth, just as the wise men had announced in verse 2. They worshiped a king whose wisdom could not be found in studying the stars, in the best proverbs of the nations, but who came from the very word of God. They worshiped a king by bringing him gifts. Not that they could try to equal his God-given majesty, but out of renown, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts representing things of great value, precious ointments, precious oils, gold. To say that all that they were bringing to this child king. It's interesting, in verse 12, we see that the Holy Family was made aware of Herod's plan, right? And they went on their journey to avoid this destruction of their son, Jesus. It's believed that these wise men would use these gifts to sustain them on their journey. What a picture for us today. When God's people come to him with all that they are, all that they have in worship, God uses it to make his plan of salvation happen. And they worship a king who would bring his title, King of the Jews, which they pronounced to King Herod back in Jerusalem. He would take it all the way with him to the cross as he received a criminal's death. And they worship a king who would take his authority that had been given by the Father from heaven, and he would give the same authority to his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that Jesus had commanded them. I ask you a question. What stops us from responding to Jesus with worship? You're going to have a chance to go out into our missions expo to learn about people who are doing amazing things for the Lord all over the city. You're going to hear stories of rescue from addiction in Jesus' name, stories of people being released from poverty because of the wisdom of God's word and the love of God's people slowly transforming their lives, stories of new lives in Christ from prisons, apartment buildings, universities, ultrasound rooms, English classrooms, and neighborhoods that are not safe to live in. And all because the ultimate light has entered the darkness. You'll be greatly encouraged by these partners that we have. There's great people there who are taking steps of faith. But remember, those stories occurred because of worship, because of worshiping the ultimate light, our one true King, Jesus Christ. Our hearts break for darkness because we realize that we have been created for more. But we also need to realize that humanity, left to its own, can't solve the problems that plague us, that haunt us, that break our hearts. That would be returning to the wisdom of the world. But we instead turn to the wisdom of the ultimate light for all the nations. For those who are in Christ, for those of us who know Jesus, this is the farthest away from the light that you will ever be. The heartbreak, the challenges, the injustice, the communal breakdown we feel all around us, it's been a hard week in the news. This is the farthest away from the light that we will ever be. But for those who are not in Christ, this is the closest they're ever going to get to it. So may our renown, may our worship of the ultimate light of the world make Jesus known to those who have not had his light pierce the darkness of their lives. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for this message of hope. All of us have been in deep darkness, and we have felt the piercing love of the light entering our lives for those of us who are in Christ. So we thank you for this hope, the hope that comes from your word. It's not a sensation. It's not a feeling. It is coming from the objective truth of who you are and your plan of salvation that's been brought to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those who maybe have never made a decision to follow you. Would they sense your great love, your light piercing their darkness? And would they come to you now, even with a simple prayer of, Lord, save me? And God, for those of us who are in Christ, who are seeking direction in life, who know that there is sort of a response that you're asking from us, we ask that we would follow you. Not because of finding the answer in ourselves, but because of the grace you've given us to open our eyes and to follow you on your plan of salvation to seek and save the lost. God, these are things that only you can do. And we ask you to do them out of dependence upon you and asking you to make your world, God, a better place as your kingdom is extended on earth as it is in heaven, looking towards the ultimate light of your kingdom coming down to earth. And we pray this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.